Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
So once again, brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning, we are in our final week of our series in regards to digital discipleship. Over the last few weeks, I believe that we have learned much from Reverend Alexa and also from our interns, Larry and Tiffana. So as we listen to the last few sermons, I think one question that comes up time after time is this: is social media or technology good or bad? Now, friends, I believe that we live in a complicated world, and to help make sense of so many things, we see that human beings tend to lump something, especially something new or something that they're not very familiar with, as either good or bad. I mean, when I was growing up, I was told that Pokemon cards were from the evil one, and my parents convinced me to destroy those cards, which today is probably worth the down payment of a small second-hand car. After that, there were many other things that were demonic. It was Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. Narnia, no, because Narnia the author is Christian. But well, Lord of the Rings, people forget. Tolkien is also a Christian, he's Catholic. All right. Then after that, it was the conversation about social media, Facebook, Instagram. And today, the conversation of AI being good or bad is still being debated in many circles. Friends, over the last few weeks, I think we need to realize this, that social media or AI or anything of interest that exists now or will one day come in the future are just tools. And the fact is this, all tools are neutral, and it actually depends on how we use it. It is like a drill. One can use a drill to build a house, but one can also use the same drill to drill a hole in your neighbor's car that keeps blocking your driveway. And so the question I have for us is this: what does the word of the Lord have to say about the topic this morning? And so this is why I want to invite us to turn to the word of the Lord together from Genesis chapter 1. Can I invite Maya to read the word of the Lord for us this morning?
Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seeds in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thank you, Maya. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come to listen to your word, we ask that you illuminate our hearts and our minds. We ask that you open our hearts, that you correct our posture, that we be open for your Holy Spirit to work within us. So we ask for wisdom, for encouragement, and if necessary, for rebuke and correction. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the slides. Well, let me start with a short story. Some of you would know that I love to play football. Well, I love to play, lah. Huh? Now I'm retired already after I broke my leg. But in my youth, football was everything to me. And I remember the first time where I decided to buy football shoes. Now, as I was very new and as information was very scarce in those days, I had no clue to which shoe to buy. And so what I did was I went to Bata, which is a shoe shop in Atria with my parents, and I picked up a pair of shoes. Well, the problem was this. The shoes that I picked were not meant for football. They were running shoes, and of course, after playing for just 2 weeks, the shoes broke, and I needed to get a new pair. Friends, this was a good pair of shoes. They were original. This is not a ripoff from Petaling Street. But despite the shoes being of sound quality, we see that these shoes didn't last long because they were not designed or intended to be used for football. Friends, intention is very important, and what I do hope to achieve this morning is to talk about intention. Because Genesis chapter 1, for me, is a crucial part of Scripture because it tells us about God's intention for the world and for also humanity when he created mankind. So let's begin with a short exposition of Genesis chapter 1. Now, firstly, we need to determine the intention of the author of Genesis. And there is a reason for this. Because reading in today's world and reading a few thousand years ago is very different. Friends, for over thousands of years, up till 100 years ago, most people could not read or write. It is very different from today, where you are in the minority if you're illiterate. So from young, we are trained to read and write. However, we are also trained to read scientifically and factually. And so when reading a book, we would usually start from the first page, and then we would proceed chronologically through the book. And so for us readers in the 20th century, normally when we read, we are always asking the questions of what and how. We usually try to observe what is happening and how things came to be. But friends, the problem is this, that the Bible is a theological book and not a scientific one. Now, I must make myself clear before you all crucify me. I'm not saying that the stories in the Bible are not factual or real. I believe they are real. I believe it's the Word of God. However, my point is this, that the authors of the Bible were far more concerned with communicating with his readers on the questions, on why and who. So in this case, for Genesis chapter 1, the author is trying to tell us who created the world and why did he do so. And of course, after we observe this, we can then try to interpret what this means for us today. And so when we read Genesis chapter 1, most of us are drawn into the conversation of the 7 days. And our conclusion, my conclusion when I read it for the first time, is that God created the world in these 7 days. And in this chapter, we normally would just take note of what God created, and it's tempting for us to just leave it as that. But friends, one of the lessons I learned when reading the Old Testament is that the authors of the Old Testament are masters in using description and details to communicate a theological truth to its readers. And so, what is this theological truth? So let us start with the beginning. So creation starts with a formless world where there is nothingness and just empty space. But there will be change because we read that the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Scripture, we can expect newness, we can expect change. And indeed, we see that the Lord will start his creation with these words, "Let there be light." And so on the first day, we see that God created light and darkness. Now, on the second day, God separated the waters from the sky. And the reason for this is because in those days, they believed that all water originates from the sky and there is a need for someone to separate it. And so at the end of the second day, we now have the sky and sea. On the third day, we see that God called forth the existence of land. So at the end of the third day, so far, we have light and darkness, sky and sea, and dry land. Now, as we continue the creation story, we see that on the fourth day, God created day and night. On the fifth, he created birds and fish. And on the sixth day, he created animals that roam on land and human beings. And as we know, on the seventh day, God rested. So friends, again, from the creation story, the questions that we need to ask is what is the author trying to tell us through this story? And if we treat Genesis chapter 1 like reading a book on science and history, again, it's just so tempting for us to take this as facts and information and to forget, to question the intention of the author. Now, the reason why this is important is because no Jew who were the original readers would have read the creation story like this. In fact, Jews 2,000 years ago would have understood the point that the author was trying to make. And thankfully, today we are able to do so as well. Just by paying attention and observing how this story is structured, we can discern the intention of the author. And so how we should structure this passage is by pairing the similarities found in the creation story. Because if you observe the story, you will see that day 1 and day 4 are actually related, where God created light and darkness on day 1, and on day 4, he created day and night. Day 2 and day 5 are also related, for we see that God created the sky and sea on the second day. And on day 5, he created animals that would dwell in the skies and seas, which are fish and birds of the air. With this in mind, there is no surprise that day 3 and day 6 are also related. For on the third day, God, the Lord, created the land and vegetation that will grow on it. And on the sixth day, he created animals and human beings. And these are creatures that primarily roamed on the land. So from this, we can see that the passage is structured to be parallel with one another, with only one day that stands out. This is the seventh day which God rested. Now, this is really important because when the Jews read this, they would instantly notice the anomaly in this structure, which is the events of the seventh day. Again, as modern readers, we might look at Genesis 1 and we might conclude that there are only 6 days of creation. But as far as the original readers are concerned, there are actually seven. Because on the seventh day, God created a day of rest. We read that He blessed it and He declared it holy, and God Himself rested. Now here comes another question. Does God actually need to rest? And I believe the answer is no. Of course not. God could have created a million more universes like this one, and He doesn't need to rest because He is God. He is all powerful. And so, friends, I believe that when Scripture tells us that God rested, it is to teach mankind that if God rested on the seventh day, the Jews ought then to observe the Sabbath by resting. And so just as the Creator, the Almighty God, the most powerful being in the whole universe, rested on the seventh day, so should we, the created, the ones who worship this God, should make time to rest as well. So friends, does this mean that we Christians are to rest on the Sabbath, which most people presume is our Sunday? Well, the answer is yes and no. So to find out the core principle of this teaching and to apply it properly, we need to look at what holiness means. And I think that there is an assumption to what holiness is that we might think that it refers to something good or something out of this world or some maybe something pure. But friends, that is not what holiness means in the Bible. Because in the Bible, the word holiness just means, simply means, to set apart. It is like me eating char kway teow, and what I do when the plate arrives is I will make the char kway teow holy. And how I will do so is I will take time to separate the tauge from the kway teow, because char kway teow and tauge don't go well together. And so when we read this statement that we are to keep the Sabbath holy, it simply means that we are just to set apart this one day from the other days by resting. So what is the significance of this? Well, these days we have a five-day work week, and as Malaysians, we enjoy plenty of public holidays. But this wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. This was because Israel then lived in an agricultural society, which means that working is supposed to be done every day. And so all the neighbors of Israel would have been doing this. They would have been working every single day without any days off. But there is something countercultural about the God that we worship, that He will make one distinct quality of His people, the Jews, compared to all the other nations around them, is that they will have a day of rest. And so if you were living in one of Israel's neighboring countries, this will be something different that you will notice, that this God whom your neighbor worships will insist that they take a day off from work. In fact, if you break the law, the punishment is death. The punishment is death for not taking enough leave. And so in Scripture, we see here in Genesis chapter 1, we see the value that God places on work-life balance before it's even a thing for modern humanity today. In fact, the whole intention of the Mosaic Law was to keep the nation of Israel holy or different or set apart from the nations around them. They were supposed to be different. They're supposed to be unique. Let me give some examples of this. One of the laws that the Israelites observed is that they were commanded to build cities of refuge. Now, this concept is actually completely alien to the culture in the Middle East then, where the expectations are that blood vengeance is to be repaid by death. But here, the constructions of these cities of refuge allow for grace for those who have accidentally caused harm or death. Also, in those days, slaves and foreigners were usually treated as outsiders or property. But the Jewish law commands the Israelites that slaves can earn their freedom and they are to love the foreigners in their country. There is also a law for the widows and the poor, because in those days, widows were unable to work, and because of this, unable to procure an income for themselves or their children. But the Israelites have a very unique law that when it is time for the harvest, the owner of the harvest field are not to pick the grain that fell to the floor, because you know when there's harvest time, when they're cutting the grain, you put the bucket to collect, so whatever falls in the bucket, they keep. Whatever falls on the floor, they cannot pick it up. And the reason for this is because the grain that fell to the floor is for the poor and for the widows to collect. So it's actually very interesting to see that there is this system that takes care of the citizens of Israel so many years ago. So this is the reason why God gave these and the other laws to Israel, because Israel is supposed to be set apart, supposed to be holy, supposed to be different from the other nations. And so as Christians, the question is this: what sets us apart from the world around us, especially when it comes to the use of social media or technology? Well, I think Tiffany and Larry has already done a very good job on expounding some of these challenges, where I believe Christians are challenged to use technology for good and not to allow the spirit of pride or insecurity or envy to drive our use of social media. But other than this, maybe I want to challenge us to think a little bit further than just our use of technology, because I believe that it is our own duty to find out what sets the life of the Christian apart from our neighbors and communities. And so I want to propose an application for this. Firstly, I want to challenge us to find time, to set apart time for the Lord. And this is because living in the Klang Valley means most of us lead busy lives. There are many things competing for our time and energy. There is, of course, work made worse by inflation, the job market, and the impending need for financial security. There are many other things competing for our energy and attention, like our hobbies, or maybe spending time or taking care of our family members. And so, the call to invest in our spiritual life would then require a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is for us to give up our time. And I know time is a very valuable currency for the Malaysian working in the Klang Valley. But I believe that the Christian should set aside time to grow in his faith, to commit to join a community of believers regularly, like a cell group or a 3-2-1, and also to attend Sunday service. Now, make no mistake, I need to be clear here, because I need to mention that doing all these things will not make Jesus love you more. It will not make you a better Christian, nor does it impact where you're going after you pass on. But at the same time, I believe that setting apart time for these things is of immense benefit to one's spiritual life. Of course, I understand that when it comes to emergency or busy seasons, that it is not possible. But what I'm trying to advocate is for us to intentionally set apart time to grow in our faith. For this is what is going to make us different from the world around us. Now, maybe the question you have is this: after setting apart this time, that you don't have enough time to get your work done, or maybe other people will overtake you in your work. But friends, one of the key principles of the Sabbath is learning to surrender or learning to trust in God. Because when the Israelites rested during the Sabbath, they had to trust God. They had to trust God to take care of their crops. They had to trust God that nothing will go wrong in their fields. And they had to trust God for protection. Because what happens if their enemies attack them during their Sabbath? Friends, let us remember that the Sabbath teaches us to trust in God, that as we set apart the things that seem important to us, that we learn to trust the Lord and that we learn to surrender our lives to Him. Now, I believe this can be learned when one is as young as a child. And I know this because my parents taught me this, because they would never let me skip church during exam season, and they only allow me to do so a few months before my SPM. And so what my parents were trying to instill in my life is that faith is important, and that there will always be distractions and challenges and different types of exams in our lives. But in the midst of all these things, can we be found faithful in setting apart time for God? And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will give us courage, will give us wisdom, and will convict us to be ready to set apart time for our faith. Now, another application that I want to propose is that as we set apart time to rest, is to set apart time to rest. And so what does resting mean? Well, the easiest way to define what resting is rest is just not working lah. But then the next question will come about: what then is work? Now, the Jews took this interpretation too literally, and sadly, by doing so, they missed the point of this law. And we know this because we see that in the New Testament that they rebuked Jesus for healing on the Sabbath because they interpreted it as work. The Pharisees also added many new layers on interpreting what rest means, such as being able only to walk 1,000 steps a day and only being able to conduct a rescue effort if a person or animal's life was threatened. That means if I fall down, somebody will shout, "Hey, Yu Yong, are you okay or not?" I say, "Yeah, I'm okay." Then the person will shout, "Do you think you're going to die or not?" Then I say, "No, I just broke my leg, but I'll be fine." What they will do is that they only can rescue me the next day. And even today, there is a Sabbath elevator where on the Sabbath, the elevator is programmed to stop on every single floor as the Jews viewed that pressing button is work. I wonder today whether they have AI elevators or not. And then that means you tell the elevator to go to which floor. But again, I also don't know whether they interpret it as working. So here we see that the Jews overread the meaning of rest. And so maybe for us, I want us to turn to Scripture to understand what is the biblical understanding of rest. And so this was Jesus' reply to the Pharisees when they questioned him during the Sabbath. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Friends, we might actually think that the Sabbath is made for God, but here Jesus explains that it is the other way around, that the Sabbath was created for mankind. And if we look at Genesis chapter 1, we can see that after every creation account, the author notes that God saw that it was good. Now, this pattern actually happened 6 times. After day 1, God saw it was good. After day 2, God saw it was good. It happened 6 times until God created humanity. And here we see that after the creation of humanity, that the author would actually deviate from this pattern for the first time. Because when God created humanity, the author now mentions that God saw that it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. And this, again, is a tool from the author to communicate a few truths to us. Firstly, humanity is different, is unique from the rest of creation. And secondly, he wants us to take note of the role that God gave to us human beings. And here in verses 26 to 27, we can see this, that God created humans in his image. And we will see that God tasked us to take care of his creation. And so in this sense, the first job that was ever created was gardening, because man was created to be God's gardener. And this tells us, actually, that working is important. That just because the Sabbath tells us to rest, it doesn't say that working is evil or unimportant. Because in fact, in Genesis, it tells us that we were created to work and we were created to serve God. And so, friends, there is value in the work that you do. Whether you work in sales, in HR, or a bank, or you're a full-time worker, or whatever job that you're doing, it tells us this, that humanity was created to find meaning in our work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, it says this, "I have seen what is best for people here on earth. They should eat and drink and enjoy their work, because the life that God has given them on earth is short. God gives some people the ability to enjoy the wealth and property he gives them, as well as the ability to accept their state in life and enjoy their work. They do not worry about how short life is because God keeps them busy with what they love to do." So friends, finding meaning in our work is important. And yes, while sometimes we just do our jobs just to put food on the table, I believe that just by carrying ourselves in the way that God wants us, we can make an impact in the lives of our clients, our co-workers, and the communities that we spend our time in. But friends, as I mentioned earlier, work is not everything. And the final point of the sermon can be found in this hint that in Genesis chapter 1, it mentions that we are created in the image of God. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? When I was young, people say you cannot smoke because when you smoke, it's like, you know, you're created in the image of God. It's like God smoking. But actually, as I studied, I realized that the image of God actually points towards the Trinity. And while I don't have time to fully explain the Trinity this morning, we know that as Christians, we worship one God, but three persons. And while there are many views to explain the Trinity, I personally take the relational view. And this is how I try to explain that God is both three and one at the same time. That the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all share a very close and intimate relationship with one another. That even though they are three different persons, they are one because of the close relationship that they share. Perhaps one way in which we can understand this is when we observe a relationship between a couple, a very close couple, that have been married for a long time. That although the husband and wife are two different people, a mature marriage will give the impression that they are one entity. However, the point is this: all marriages and relationships in our world is not perfect, but we worship a God that is perfect. And so when Scripture tells us that we are created in the image of God, I believe what this means is that we humans were created for relationships. And if we think about it, all the important moments of our lives involve relationships. Whether it's a family enjoying a meal together, whether it's having a close conversation with a friend, whether it's getting married, or maybe something negative like a breakup or losing a loved one. Friends, these moments in our lives are often pivotal, and these events can change a person forever. Because, friends, Scripture tells us that we humans were created for relationships. And I believe that this is the intention of the Sabbath, for humanity to build relationships with one another and also to build relationship with God. For on the seventh day, the Lord rested. And when He rested, we can safely assume that the seventh day was spent enjoying what has been created with humanity. Indeed, we can see this picture in Genesis that humanity enjoyed having a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. Friends, relationships are important to us Christians. And so I have a few questions for us. Is our use of technology or social media hindering us from building relationship with God and with fellow human beings? Or maybe like what Tiffana challenged us last week, do we use social media to build relationships? Or do we use it to hurt the relationships that we have? Also, when was the last time you spoke into someone's life? When was the last time you rekindled a relationship with someone you have not met in a long time? When was the last time you came for cell group? When was the last time you made a new friend in church? Friends, humanity was created for relationships. And while we don't have a designated day for the Sabbath like the Jews, I believe that Scripture tells us to be intentional in building relationships with God and building relationships with one another. And I want to close with this. For friends, while in the Garden of Eden, there was a time where God dwelt with humanity. We know that Adam and Eve sinned. And because of this, we were separated from God and the relationship was never the same again. But yet we also know that because of Jesus and because of His work on the cross, that God reconciled with humanity. And while this relationship will only be fully realized when Jesus comes again, we are still able to have a living relationship with the Creator of our world today. And so, friends, I want to end with a few questions. How is your relationship with God? Do you feel that the things of the world have taken priority in your life? Whether it's your addiction to technology, or maybe your hobbies, your work, your family, or maybe it's even ministry. Is there sin in your life and you feel that you are unworthy or you feel that you're very far from the Lord? Friends, remember that we are created to be in a relationship with God. And when this is lacking, we feel lost, we feel purposeless. But church, all hope is not lost because we know that if we try to reach out to the Lord, He Himself will take the first step to reach out to us. And so, friends, if this is you, I want to invite you this morning to rekindle this relationship with the Lord. Because at the end of the matter is this: technology, money, human relationships, and human achievements will never satisfy us completely. Because we were created for more than this. We were created to be in a relationship with the Creator. And it is only God who can give us true purpose and true peace. So this morning, I want to invite you to set apart some time to rekindle your relationship with the Lord. As the worship team plays the next song, I would like you to say a prayer in your heart. Ask the Lord to rekindle this relationship. Ask the Lord to draw closer to you. And we know this, that our Lord is faithful and His arms are always open. Friends, if you are thirsty, come to the one who can quench that thirst. Let me pass the time to the worship team to lead us in a short time of reflection before I close us in a word of prayer.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.